Let's return now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, where the apostle speaks to the dear saints, the beloved ones in Philippi, concerning strife and vain glory that is among them. And when he speaks of vain glory, he puts his finger upon the source of strife. Pride is the source of strife. In fact, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 13, only by pride cometh contention. And so what Paul is dealing with in these early verses of chapter 2 is a problem of pride among the people in Philippi, which was resulting in strife, vainglory. Chapter 2 at verse number 21, he makes the observation, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's." And throughout, there are references to strife and difficulties, and so Euodias and Syntyche had to be named by name to be of the same mind. I thank God for the tranquility that he has given to this congregation, and what a blessed thing it is to labor where there is such a beauty and harmony of spirit, which at any time could be threatened by one simple thing: pride. At the root of every contention, pride enters. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with that problem among the Philippians. And what is the answer to the problem of pride? Let me say, by way of introduction, there's not a person in the world who is qualified to preach on this subject. Not a one. And yet it is a subject that needs to be preached on, and perhaps the preacher's sins need to be preached on harder than anyone else's. So I come to you as one receiving a message, I trust, which you too will receive, on a subject that we all need to be reminded of, because pride is as natural to us as getting up out of bed in the morning and going to bed at night. It is as natural as taking a bite of food. It is so much a part of our depraved and fallen nature that it is there. It is there and ever ready to rise and exert itself. All we need to do is watch someone perform a function and think to ourselves, they should have done it this way, which is a way of saying, I know better than they do. Which is a way of saying, I know better, which all boils down to I. And it is a natural part of our being. What is the solution to it? Here is the solution. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For every virtue, Christ is the example. Christ is the embodiment of that virtue. Christ is that virtue. He, Jesus of Nazareth, is the only human being who has ever had legitimate cause for pride. And his life and practice were the very opposite. He could have been proud of his pride, and justly so, but he was neither. No. And the Apostle Paul sets this forth to these Philippians where there were problems with pride, and every generation needs to hear, every congregation needs to hear, every individual needs to be challenged to consider this matter, my own personal pride, in contrast to Christ himself. One has said that we have nothing to be proud of because everything that we have comes from God. We are indebted to him. And we should not, therefore, be proud of that which makes a debtor of us, namely, all of the things that he has given to which we are so prone to pride, as if they originated with us. And so, as the Apostle Paul describes Christ, he says there in verse Number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And I'll stop right there, because that's the phrase upon which we contemplate today. He made himself of no reputation. And while that translation, I think, accurately sets forth what the text is saying, a very literal translation would be, he emptied himself. Dwell on that. Christ emptied himself. Have I emptied myself? In fact, that conception of Christ emptying himself is a conception that is found throughout the Old Testament as references to Christ are made. For example, the people of Israel were given, among the various sacrifices and offerings they were to bring, they were told to bring a drink offering, a beverage. And that drink offering was to be poured out unto the Lord. They were not to take of it. It was to be poured out to him. It was his. And as with the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the offerings and the ritual, a picture and image of Christ, so in the drink offering is the picture of one who would empty himself, Christ. And then we recall the words of David in the great 22nd Psalm, where he prophetically foretold the death of Christ by crucifixion centuries before crucifixion had ever been invented as a means to execute criminals. And on the cross, he has Christ saying, I am poured out like water, and my heart is melted in the midst of my bowels. Christ on Calvary. If ever a man was poured out, that describes the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung upon the cross and gave his life a ransom for many. And when the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 of Isaiah spoke further concerning Christ as our sin bearer, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He comes to the end of the chapter and he writes there concerning Christ that he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. If ever there were an image in the scriptures that described what Christ did when he came to earth, it is this. He poured himself out. And thus Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. Christ emptied himself for us. What have we emptied for him? As the apostle speaks about Christ emptying himself, in addition to the whole of Scripture context of that concept that we've just discussed, in the passage itself, Paul gave what I believe to be a definition of what it was when Christ emptied himself. And there are 4 points to it, 4 parts to it. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now think about that. It says he was in the form of God. And I'm sure that the richness of that expression is one that we cannot exhaust, as it sets forth the fact that Christ was, in fact, the very representation and manifestation of God among men. He was Emmanuel, so named by the prophet of the Old Testament through divine inspiration, a name brought forth again when Matthew told of Christ's birth. He was called by God's prescription Emmanuel, which means God with us. So that Paul wrote without controversy, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And God took up residence in a human body and dwelt among men, so that there in the babe of Bethlehem was eternal creator deity embodied in an infant's flesh." Little wonder the text says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." And John wrote that the eternal Word, the one who was with God and the one who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. So that Jesus Christ, creator of the ends of the earth, upholder of all things by the word of his power, the one who sustains all existence, Jesus Christ, who is presented in Scripture as being omniscient, he knows all things, as being omnipotent, he possesses all power, as being all wise, as being the very fullness of God, Jesus Christ came to earth as a baby in a manger. And he did not see the boundless glory of God as something to grasp after. That's what it says means when it says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The equality with God, the oneness with God, which Christ himself alone possessed, he did not come to earth beating a drum and waving a flag and saying, "This is what I am." He emptied himself of all of the glories of heaven that he might come to this planet. He emptied himself of all of the pleasures of dwelling among sinless creatures that he might come and dwell among sinners. He emptied himself of the life which he had that could not die, in order that he might take upon himself a life that could be terminated, and he died. He emptied himself of all of the rightful demands to veneration and reverence and worship from all creatures, and came among creatures who would not venerate, reverence, or worship him. And he knew when he came, that's what he was coming into. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That is Christ, in the form of God, not grasping after it. And that is one of the elements of his emptying himself. He, in the form of God, didn't grasp it. Didn't boast it, didn't insist that everyone adjust themselves to his presence. He came among sinners without any claim of glory. The apostle continues and says that in emptying himself, verse number 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. Now, this is the one of whom we sang in one of our passages today, I believe, or perhaps read, the one who is called Jehovah Sabaoth, literally the Lord of Hosts, which means this is the one who commands the armies of heaven. All of the innumerable angels constitute an army of which he is commander and chief. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. We have read that ultimately every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. But when He came to earth, it was not in that fashion. Rather, He took upon Him the form of a servant. And so, as a young man, He was a carpenter, which in that age was not necessarily a skilled woodworker such as we think of carpenters today, but just a general builder who does this and that, trying to put bread on the table, something of an impoverished existence. He took upon Him the form of a servant. And indeed, what a servant He would be, inasmuch as He alone would bear the sins of all of His people. Why, if we are honest with ourselves before God in repentance, we must confess that we find we are not even able to bear our own sins. They crush us. They weigh us down. We must get rid of them. We must roll the burden off on another. And He bare the sins of many. Talk about servitude. He took upon Him the form of a servant. That is the second definition that Paul is giving here of what it was for Him to empty Himself. The Lord of all and commander of angels became the servant of all and washed His disciples' feet and carried my sin. And then Paul continues on to say that He not only took upon Him the form of a servant, but was made in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men. The Creator entered into the role, experience, and identity of the creature. Thus the psalmist in Psalm 40 foretold that a body would be prepared for Him. And the God of all creation entered into a body that went through the embryonic gestation just as we have, fully partaking of human nature, and in everything except sin. Christ partook of our nature and experienced it. And as I've noted before, when I see a fevered baby crying with teeth trying to break its way through the gums for the teething process, anyone with children or grandchildren has seen that happen. The God of all the universe became a baby and must certainly have gone through that experience. He entered into this world and would experience grief. He wept at the grave of Lazarus. In the absence of Joseph, His earthly father, during His earthly ministry, would lead us to believe that Joseph had died when Christ was a boy, or at least a young man. He knew the grief of the loss of a father. As He was in the ship where the storm was tossing it on the sea, He slept. So wearied was He. And He sat on the well in Samaria because of His weariness. And He thirsted. All of the sinless humanity, sinless afflictions of humanity, the sinless burdens and griefs of humanity, Christ bore. He took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And then, that matter which is most in the likeness of sin-cursed men, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Christ laid down His life. No man could take it from Him. He laid it down that He might take it again. He became obedient to death. Now, in these four things, He did not grasp after the glory that was rightly His as deity. He as well took upon Him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself to be obedient to death. This is Paul's definition of emptied himself. Christ emptied himself. I try to imagine what this is like, and whether it's a futile or foolish exercise or not, I don't know. This morning I was awakened at 4 a.m. It's not unusual. The windows were open last night, a lovely autumn evening with the cool breezes blowing through and the comfort of sleeping in the fresh air. But because the window was open, Jasper seemed louder this morning. Jasper is my rooster who is out in the pen with 11 hens. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, he sounds off again, and I realize that a rooster is no creature to use as an illustration for humility. But nonetheless, I think about his exalted status on top of his own manure pile in the chicken pen with all of the hens, and he crows about 4 in the morning just to let everyone within earshot know, I am still here. I've thought about that at times. What the hens on the roost beside him think. Why, if I did that at 4:30 in the morning, my wife would kick me out of bed, and I would spend the rest of my life in the hen house with him. The idea, if it could ever be, thank God it cannot, of me emptying myself that I might become one with Jasper in the chicken pen. Have you ever asked yourself that question? If I were an animal, what animal would I want to be? A lot of people say a bird. I could fly. I could see great distances. And I guess there's something to that. But to empty myself in order to become a rooster in the chicken pen. First of all, upon my entry, I would be treated as an enemy, because Jasper will not tolerate a number two. He is alpha male and only male. I would have to give up all of my possessions. I would have to give up all of the human relationships as I know them and become a chicken among men. Any reputation I might imagine to have would likewise have to be given up. And everything that you might attach to respectable humanity would be over with, given up, dispensed, in order that I might become one with Jasper. Now, it may be a foolish thought, but the distance which I would have to travel to go from my status as I am to the roosters is not nearly as far as the distance that the God-man had to travel when he humbled himself to become a man. For that rooster is not a rebel, men are. That rooster is not a sinner, men are. And while that rooster might respond to defend what he thinks his turf to be, men respond in rage and bitterness when they have no turf. They respond thus merely out of the pride of life, out of a sense of self-security, out of a sense that the Apostle Paul in this chapter described when he said, all men seek their own. That is humanity. That is what we are by nature. And Christ came among sinners. Better for us to experience the fall from humanity to animal than to experience the condescension from deity to humanity. For when Christ came among men, he came among men who would hate him and despise him. Why, the first official edict after Christ's birth was Herod's decree to have the baby boys of Bethlehem murdered lest they threaten his imagined supremacy. And the most holy men of Israel, who should have been the ones introducing Christ and proclaiming, "Behold, the Lamb of God," instead were hiring men to lie against Him and ultimately to murder Him. And it was left to a strange guy in the wilderness in camel's hair and a leather girdle to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." This was Christ emptying Himself. He took upon Himself the form of a man. He was made in fashion as a man, the form of a servant, and humbled Himself. Better man to animal than deity to humanity. This is what Christ did. Now, this is why Paul tells us about it. He is saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is an exhortation unto humility, unto emptying ourselves. And it is incumbent upon every one of us to embark upon a lifelong searching of heart and soul. Have I emptied myself? I remember a phone call from the telephone company, or it was a call that I made to the telephone company concerning a bill that I had received in which several of my children were on the account at that time, and there was a discrepancy. And I look back on the exchange that we had, and I think to myself, I didn't empty myself. Oh, I emptied myself of disagreement, of dissatisfaction with what was happening. But the old pride of nature, the old anger that rises up out of the seed bed of pride, is not most anger and wrath simply a response to the unspoken idea, I deserve better than what I'm getting, which is but another expression of pride? And so we are overcome by pride daily, hourly. May it be our introspection and examination. Have I emptied myself as Christ emptied Himself? Every generation of humanity invents its own new avenues and vehicles for sin, adds to the accumulated sin of the race new transgressions, more sophisticated old transgressions, sins which took generations ago a day to accomplish, we now can accomplish 10 per minute of the same. So efficient has our age and culture become. And so pride of man is exhibited ever the more in our culture, in our civilization, in the public view of all, and in the private exercise of all. Think with me for a few minutes. In the 1700s, I wasn't here then, I don't think any of you were either, but in the 1700s, when this nation and the world, for the most part, was made up of small rural communities, if there was any community at all, it might be that you were on a farm miles away from the nearest town, and there was little community, but you get the idea. When human civilization on earth was small communities, why, the community standard was what ruled. And Yes, you would have the queen bee of the community, no doubt, and you would have the big cheese of the community as well. And they might be the trendsetters, the pacemakers for community, and people in that locale would look to them as a measuring gauge as to where they stood and would try to up their way, or at least appear as if they were upping their way toward the upper crust. And then the 1800s came along, and new technology began to be available. Why, you could hire a person who would actually come with a black box on some kind of a stand and a black cloth that he would put over the box and over his head and would make a flash of light, and lo and behold, out of that box, somehow he could actually present you a picture of yourself. And for the first time in human history, apart from looking in a highly polished brass that distorted the view but was a mirror, or some reflecting water, a person could see himself. We probably don't stop and think of what a revolutionary thing that was in its impact upon self-perception. Huh. This is what I look like. And I'm glad I do, because it looks better than him or her. An old conceit and pride now had a new instrument of technology. Don't get me wrong, I've got nothing against pictures. Photography is a great blessing to humanity. But you see what I'm saying, how these new technologies that each generation has becomes a more efficient aid unto the worst of the corruptions of the human heart. And the 1900s came. And now they had learned to take those pictures, to take a bunch of them and put them in sequence after one another so you could actually see people moving on a screen in front of you. The moving picture industry arose, and with it, stars began to arise. And now, rather than beauty or handsomeness being defined by the small community setting and whatever family was the upper crust in it, now it was defined by some supposedly glamorous entertainment figure. And now that becomes the standard of measure by which I gauge myself. And countless wannabes. You know what a wannabe is. It's not an Australian animal like a wallaby, but it is somebody who wants to be, name it. Wannabes begin mimicking the stars. And you have people who are followers now, not the few in the little community, but in fact, these famous people, now their faces being seen everywhere, are seen by millions who imitate them. And the whole imitation is but an expression of human pride. I want to be perceived as this person is perceived. And how many of God's people are ruled and governed by that? And as technology advanced and more was available, we come now into the 21st century, where we have a whole new science called IT, information technology. And it has to do with all of the computer technology at our disposal to handle and transmit and store information. And along with that comes the internet. And what a tool for communication the internet is! And yet, consistent with the pattern of human nature, each generation adds to the corruptions of the preceding generations their own inventions and utilizes the new technology for the efficient and more voluminous production of their corruption. And so we have on the internet, social media, as it's called. I do not have a Facebook page. I do email. And while email is a tremendous aid, it suddenly adds another hour and a half to 2 hour responsibility to the workday, which crowds out other things, just checking it again and responding and answering. And if I were on Facebook, I would get nothing done, I'm sure. But the point is this. With the increased technology is the increased opportunity to represent myself to others. To talk about myself. Let me put it this way. I really couldn't care less that you are cooking beans for dinner tonight. But what makes you think anyone else should care? And the expression of the details of our own daily activity, in fact, become a betrayal of something of a self-obsession where the things that are important to me, the things that occupy my life and my time, ought to be observed by others. On Wednesday morning, as I was driving the brief distance from my home to the office here, I caught just a brief portion of the news on the radio, and there was an interview underway with a plastic surgeon. Now, plastic surgeons do a great work in certain cases. I'm glad for them. Several years ago, when I was helping to disassemble a mobile home on the campus, I fell on a piece of upstanding sheet metal and remodeled my face. And thankfully, there was a plastic surgeon to put me back together with 50 stitches. And I carry a little scar from it. And, you know, at this stage in life, I'm thinking, what did I do all of those years without that scar? It's kind of a status symbol, a conversation piece. And you know, when I come to that kind of discussion of it, I am guilty of the very thing I'm preaching about, you see. A plastic surgeon being interviewed about the alarming observation that this year, 64,000 teenagers will undergo plastic surgery in this country. And while the surgeon acknowledged it's good for business, plastic surgeons can be expensive. And you know why? So much of their work is not reconstruction from accidents, but cosmetic surgery. And people will pay any amount of money to imagine that they can measure a little closely to that movie star's beauty. To that public image. And so 64,000 young people, not reconstructive surgery from accidents, but cosmetic and elective surgery in their teens, and the surgeon was alarmed, and he said, the cause of it is this, selfies and social media. Now, lest any of you are not familiar with the term selfies, it has to do with taking a picture of yourself. I will always recall the story told by a vacation Bible school bus driver many years ago of the most homely girl on the bus route, who, once the bus was almost empty and at the end of the route, looked around and realized she was one of two girls on the bus and responded with, "I'm the prettiest girl on here." The same one, some months later, took a camera and snapped a picture of herself. And at that time, this was an amusing event. Today, it's the norm. It's what you do. Selfies. And the fact is that the new technology means everybody that's got a cell phone also has a camera in their pocket with them and can take it. And then it goes on a social media, web page, Facebook, you name it. And then the thoughts begin and the comments come in. And somebody says something about my nose. I've got to get it reconstructed. Or about some other part of the anatomy. And as a result of this phenomenon, the plastic surgeons are doing pretty well. But some of them honestly stating it's not a good thing. And each stage of technology's development has become yet another means to economize, certainly not financially, but economize the implementation of sinful desires, the spreading of human pride. And so you go to a Facebook page, and I simply hear the reports of what others tell me, sometimes with amusement, sometimes with amazement, and with the realization, does that represent a people that have emptied themselves? Do I have the mind of Christ, who emptied himself, who was not concerned about himself, whose concern was not about what he was doing, that he could let other people know what he's doing, but whose concern was this, to do the will of his heavenly Father, that he might please his God and Father. Beloved, as the people of God, this should be our concern. Any expression that is a way of saying, here I am, should be examined and examined biblically. Is that needed? Should not my expressions be, behold the Lamb of God? Should not my inquiry be, is Christ in this? Is He being shown? The Apostle Paul knew that if the people in Philippi, who didn't have selfies or FaceTime or internet, but who still had that pride, that if they would simply let the mind of Christ be in them, then the dissension would go away. Nothing would be done through strife or vainglory. And the peace of God that passes all understanding would keep them as individuals and as a church. Dear ones, we need to carefully consider what we do to set ourselves forth and then be emptied of all of it. God help us that the mind of Christ might be in us. Shall we all stand together as we pray? Our God and our Father, we confess that we are proud by nature and prone to arrogance and self-consciousness, and we are not even aware of it, so much is it the fabric of our cursed being. But grant to us wisdom and discernment to recognize where we have exalted ourselves, where we have set forth selfie for all others to see what we are and to know when we have failed to empty ourselves. And grant to us, O Lord, that we might, like Christ, be emptied of self. Work this in us so that His beauties might be beheld in each of Thy people in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.